In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good. Father God, we just pray for your light this morning, Lord. We pray that your light will just flood into every area of our hearts, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we come this morning to line our spirits up with yours, Lord, to hear your word, to hear your vision, to hear what you have to say to each one of us, Father. I thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit has already prepared each one of us for this morning, Lord, and that the worship was just the beginning, Lord, that we were so beautifully ushered into your presence, Lord, and this will continue as your word is spoken, Lord. I pray it will be seed, Lord, that hits those ready prepared hearts of good soil, and those seed will, you are faithful to grow, Lord, grow into the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that we will so freely spread amongst one another, Lord, amongst our brothers and our sisters and our family and our friends, Lord. Help us to shine and be a light, Lord. Help us to be a light in everywhere we have influence, Father, in our home lives, in our work, in our church, in our communities, Lord. Use us, Father. Use us, Father. Use us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read an article the other day on Disney World, and it went as follows. I'll read it out for you. It says, "Disney World, it is the most popular tourist attraction on the planet. It's made up of four theme parks: the Magic Kingdom, Epcot Center, Disney MGM, and Animal Kingdom. Each individually rank as among the top 10 theme parks of all the world. Approximately 45 million people go through the turnstiles at Disney World each year. 45 million, that's almost the population of South Africa going through Disney World. It sits on 43 square miles of some of the most prime property in the entire state of Florida. It is twice the size of Manhattan Island. Originally, it took 7 years to plan and 4.5 years to build. So it's 11.5 years. On October the 1st, 1971, Disney World had its grand opening. As they were having the dedication ceremony, someone turned to Mrs. Walt Disney and said, "Isn't it a shame that Walt didn't live to see this?" Over the 11.5 years of planning and building, Walt Disney actually died. Mrs. Disney replied as follows, "He did see it. That is why it's here. He did see it. That is why it is here. Disney World is there because of one thing, Walt's vision." My message this morning is entitled, "Seeing Vision." Now, it's amazing how much of our everyday life is touched by someone's vision. The chairs that you're sitting on, the clothes that you wear, the cars that you drive, the books that you read, the songs that we sing, the TV that you turn on, the computer that you sit in front of. Everything is a result of someone's vision. I'm not sure if all of you know who Helen Keller is. She was a very famous blind lady. She was born blind, but she achieved a lot of things in her life. She said the following, "The blindest person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision. The blindest person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision." We are all very visual beings as humans, as human beings. We are all very visual. Our eyes take in 4 million bits of information per second, and our brains then process this. Our imagination actually puts it into a 3D picture, puts color to it, puts it in motion. In fact, we all think in pictures. We'll do a little experiment right now. Just close your eyes for a few seconds. And I'm going to say, a big black dog running. A big black dog running. Okay, you can open your eyes. What did you picture? A big black dog running. Everyone has a picture of ourselves as well, of yourself, of myself. It's in your mind, this picture. You also have a picture of your family, your finances, your job, your careers, your futures. The scary part is, though, you will seldom rise above the picture that you have in your head. The vision that we have for ourselves is what we become. Now, the process goes like this. You think it, you speak it, it happens. We know that the Word of God says that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who live it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruit. This morning, I'm going to concentrate on the vision part of the process. As I said, it's thinking, speaking, doing. The word vision occurs 31 times in the Old Testament, and it can be defined as follows. Vision is God's communication with man through inspired revelation. Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version says the following. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, if we combine the definition that I just gave you with the Proverbs, it would read like this. Where there is none of God's communication with man through inspired revelation, the people perish. God wants people to accomplish His plans, His vision, not theirs. His vision. Speaking of the integration of vision between man and God brings me to the book of Numbers. Now, it's not a very widely quoted book, although it was famously quoted by Samuel Morse. Morse as in Morse code, Samuel Morse. He had a God-given vision, and on the 24th of May, 1844, he sent the first Morse code telegram ever, and it was to Washington, D.C. He was highlighted by his amazement, and the very first telegraph that was ever sent said the following, "What hath God wrought?" Translated in the NIV version of today English, that means, "See what God has done." See what God has done. The very first telegram. His discovery was attributed to God, who had given him the power. Now, the book of Numbers, as I said, it begins and ends with a census count of the population. Now, the first one was when the Israelites left, just after they left Egypt, and the count was 603,550. The next count was 40 years later at the end of Numbers, was 601,730. About a 2,000 person difference. But you must understand how the census was calculated. It was calculated by counting the men who could go to war. So that was any man over the age of 20. So really, if you look at the state of Israel at that time, the population was more like 2 million. Not 600,000, because they didn't account for the women or any of the children. 40 years had passed between the first census and the second census. Although the count of numbers was the same or very similar, there was a complete different generation of people. Completely. It was rare in those days for men to live over the age of 60 years old, except for Moses, he lived for 120. Only Joshua and Caleb, two people out of 2 million, Joshua and Caleb, two out of 2 million, that is tiny, tiny fraction, got to enter the promised land. The journey should have taken 11 days on foot. It took them 13,780 days, walking around the desert for 40 years. Most lessons we learn from Numbers are negative. How not to be the people of God. How not to act. How not to behave. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 10, 5-6, when he's talking about numbers and this time in the desert. He says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." In Numbers, the people of Israel were literally on the brink of seeing a God-given vision of the promised land. The story, which I'm going to read today, picks up in the wilderness of Paran, on the edge of Canaan. Basically, the Israelites are standing on the one side of the river and they're looking across the river at the promised land. Here they are positioned for victory. They are positioned for victory. They are poised for victory. And they have been promised victory. All they have to do is claim their land. They could not see it because they had no vision. Because they could not see it, they could not get it. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I mean, like last week, I shared a lot from my heart. There was a lot of testimony. And I really felt that the Lord wanted me to read out quite a lot of scripture today. It's a story that's easy to follow, and I've chosen a translation. I think it's the American Common Language, so it's quite an easy translation to understand. But I would like to read it out, so bear with me as I read it. I'm starting at Numbers 13, chapter 13. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, you can. It will also be up on the screen. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send out one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of Israel. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or is it poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. Now Moses was standing there deciding on what information he needed to reach the promised land. You can see how careful he is. He's looking at the number of people, the types of cities, the type of soil, because he knew what was needed. He knew that he had to take the nation of Israel into this promised land. Now, here Moses is using common sense. Common sense, which is a valuable aid in accomplishing God's purposes. Do you do your homework when trying to accomplish God's purposes? Or do you leave your brain behind? Moses was clearly thinking practically here, but God expected him to. Verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. You're going to have to excuse me for some of the pronunciations. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Iman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, so large, two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That's a big bunch of grapes. Imagine, a pole between two guys. That's a huge bunch of grapes. Wilhelm, big bunch of grapes, huh? Wilhelm is our winemaker, for those who don't know. Verse 24. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Is everyone following this? Okay. Then Moses gave this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. God had told Israel of the promised land, and that it would be the land of milk and honey, fertile and rich. But the scouts could not stop focusing on their fear, the talk of giants, fortified cities. They forgot the promise of God. And ourselves, when we face tough decisions in our lives, we sometimes let the negatives allow us to lose sight of the positives. I can challenge you, weigh both sides of the argument. Be very careful to not let the potential difficulties blind you from what God can give you the power to do. His promises to guide you. Do not let the negatives and the challenges let you forget that God is in charge. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim, so giant people, nine foot tall. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Can you imagine Caleb here? He's standing in front of the entire community of Israel, some 2 million people, voicing a very unpopular opinion, But Caleb was willing to do what God commanded. To be effective when you go against a crowd, you must do three things, which Caleb did. The first one is, you must have the facts. Caleb had seen the land for himself. He had the facts. Must have the right attitude. Caleb trusted God's promise, first and foremost, to give the land to Israel. Three, when going in front of a crowd with an unpopular opinion, state clearly what you believe. Caleb said, "We can certainly conquer it," talking about the land. Numbers chapter 14 goes on to record the following. Verse 1. That night, all members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said this to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Israel was losing their perspective. They were losing sight of what God had promised them. They were getting caught up in emotion, forgetting what they knew about God's character. What if the people of Israel had spent enough, as much energy going forward as about thinking about going back? I believe they would have received the promised land. Instead, that generation never entered it. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathering there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes. Now, tearing your clothes in those days was customary to basically show your despair, anguish, great anger, sorrow. Joshua and Caleb were tearing at their clothes because they were in great sorrow at the people of Israel's refusal to go into the promised land. So they were tearing at their clothes. Verse 7 says, "And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and exploited is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Do not be quick to reject advice that you do not like. Often people come and give you advice. Be quick. Don't be quick to reject it if you do not like it. Evaluate it carefully. Compare it to God's word. Compare the advice to God's word. The advice may be God's message to you. The Lord may be using someone to speak to you. Why did Israel stop trusting God? Why did Israel stop trusting God? Why did they refuse to take that final step into the promised land that had been their goal since they left Egypt? They left Egypt to go to the promised land. The answer is they were afraid. They were fearful. And often we do the same. We trust God to handle the small issues in our lives, the little things. But when it comes to the big challenges, we doubt His ability to handle them. The tough decisions, the very frightening situations, we try and take control again. Don't stop trusting God just as you're about to reach your goal. He's brought you this far. He's not going to let you down. We can continue trusting God by remembering all the good things He's done for you. Just look back in your life. A lot of you have got long lives. Some of you don't have such long lives. Just look back and see what God has done in your life. The blessings. Why would it change? Why would He let you go? Why would He pull His protection from you? Numbers 14 continues in verse 11. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will the people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, "The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land He promised them on earth, so He slaughtered them out in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them, as you have asked." Basically, in this little passage here, we see Moses pleading for the nation of Israel. He's reminding, he's using logic, he's using emotion, he's using everything to try and change God's mind. But while he is pleading with God, we see four characteristics of God's character revealed. The first one is, God is immensely patient. He is immensely patient with every one of us. God's love is the one promise that we can always count on. We can always count on the promise of God's love. God forgives us again and again and again and again. God is merciful. He's listening and answering our requests. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, like Moses, we can rely on God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and His patience. Verse 21, the Lord continues, "Nevertheless, Because you just remember the last passage I read, he's just forgiven them. Moses pleads, he forgives them. Verse 21, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me again and again, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on earth to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Israel has been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. They have seen God deliver them out of Egypt, part an entire sea, destroy an entire army, give them water to quench their thirst from a rock, feed them with manna. When they were sick and tired of manna, he fed them with quail. He sent, as we saw in this scripture, a cloud of pillar to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night. These were amazing miracles. I mean, these were things that they saw with their very own eyes. All 2 million of them, they were part of those miracles. They walked through the Red Sea when it was parted. They drank from the water from the rock. They ate the manna and gathered it each morning as the Lord provided. They saw that cloud that guided them every day. Every day. They saw the fire, the pillar of fire that guided them by night. Every night that pillar was there. So after witnessing so many miracles with their own eyes, the refusal to follow God must have been quite hurtful to our Father. So therefore, the judgment was more severe. You've got to understand that Israel, at this point in time, have got the clearest vision of God our Father than anyone in history had ever had. Not only did they have the God's law, the actual law, but they also had his physical presence in the tabernacle. God's physical presence traveled with them. So now God is saying, well, actually, Jesus reminds us of what is happening here. Luke 12:48 says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." How much more is our responsibility today to serve God and honor him and obey him? Not only do we have the full Bible, but we know who Jesus Christ is. Our responsibility. Verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of the grumbling Israelites." Now the Lord is questioning Moses. How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. In his book, Unlocking the Bible, David Pawson comments as follows. The general problem with the people of Israel was grumbling. You need no talent to grumble. You need no brains to grumble. You need no character to grumble. You need no self-denial to grumble and set up the grumbling business. It is one of the easiest things in the world to grumble. Even today, grumbling probably does more damage to the people of God than any other sin. Grumbling, a very big problem in the desert. A problem in the early church. When people grumble and complain, it's a bitter root which grows inside of fellowship and can cause problems. What do you do when you hear God's people grumble? What do you do when you hear God's people complain? Do you join in? Numbers 14:28 goes on to say, "So tell them," and this is the Lord speaking, "So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." Remember, God hears everything you say, everything that comes out of your mouth. In this verse 29, in this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year, for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. Sure. It's quite a hectic one. Was the judgment of wandering around the desert for 40 years too harsh? Do you think it was too harsh? Not really, if you compare it to what God wanted to do. He wanted to kill 2 million people instantaneously. But because of Moses' pleading, and because of his merciful heart, he decided to spare the lives of Israel. God's punishment in this case was not permanent. It was a long time. It was 40 years, but it was not permanent. There were consequences to the choices that the Israelites made. And God was teaching them that they have to suffer the consequences of those bad choices. As we do today, we have good choices and bad choices. God allows us to suffer the consequences of those. So do your best to make the right choices. Verse 36. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb survived. When Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. 10 men. Well, there were 12 that were sent out. 2 saw God's vision. 2 believed in God's vision. 10 didn't. 10 men were responsible for sowing a seed of doubt, to sow grumbling into the nation of Israel. 10 people influenced 2 million. They brought down a whole generation. They failed to see the vision. Verse 40. Early the next morning, this is now the nation of Israel. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, "Now we are ready to go up into the land the Lord has promised. Surely we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, you can see the hearts of the people of Israel. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up towards the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who lived in the hill country, came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. When the Israelites realized their foolish mistake, their very foolish mistake of not seeing the vision, of not counting on the promises of God, of not relying on God's character, they were suddenly willing to return to God. But God knew their hearts. He really saw it. He didn't confuse admission of guilt with true repentance. Big difference. Admission of guilt and true repentance. God saw their heart. He told them to go back into the desert, but no, they went up onto the hill and they decided to go and take the land without His blessing. Sometimes the right actions and good intentions come too late, as they did here in the book of Numbers. These good intentions and good actions came too late. They came one third of the way through Numbers. The other two thirds of the book and the other 40 something years could have been avoided. Could have been avoided. We must do what is right, but at the right time. Timing. These two chapters in Numbers, they tell us why vision is key to, is a key step to greatness. You must see it. You must see it in your mind. You must be able to trust the Lord for the vision that He gives you. It's also, these chapters also show us how important it is to have vision in order to gain victory. You can have passion, that is, you can want it. You can have a mission, that is, you know it. But if you don't have vision and you cannot see it, greatness will never come. Greatness will never come. I'm reminded of a story, and I'd like to just read the story out for you. It's a famous story about a block of marble back in the 1400s. This block of marble was deemed flawed, useless, and was cast aside. Every sculptor who looked at it saw it as too long, too narrow, not valuable to be a sculpture. It lay there worthless for over 40 years. In 1501, a 26-year-old young man happened to stumble upon this block of marble. He saw something very different. He had a greater vision for this block of marble. Inside this formless mass of stone, this young sculptor saw a heroic beauty, grace and wonder of a man who would become known as David. Okay, there's meant to be a picture of the statue of David there. Young Michelangelo famously said, "I already saw David inside this huge block of marble. I had only to release him by chipping away at the marble that had trapped him in." When we are reborn, God puts His Spirit inside us. We are a block of marble. And each day as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, pieces of that marble get chipped away to eventually show the true character of our inner being. Just like Michelangelo saw a beautiful statue of David in this block of marble, so does the Lord Jesus Christ see the beauty in our own hearts. He sees the beauty in our spirits. But it takes time. It takes patience. It takes seeing a vision. What is the vision you have for your life? What is the vision you have for your family? What is the vision you have for your business? What is the vision you have for your prayer life? Can I ask you to please stand? Can I ask you also to please just close your eyes this morning? Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that we can come before You on this day, Lord, knowing that You have a vision for each one of us, Lord. Each one of us has been created perfectly, created with a divine, godly purpose. Father, I just believe that there's some questions that we have to ask ourselves. When have we had a vision for something that others didn't see? What do you do to make your vision clearer, more vivid and tangible? How do you help others see what they cannot see? Father, I pray this morning In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray, Father God, that you give us eyes and ears to hear and see what your vision is for our lives, not our visions, Lord. We want to empty ourselves of ourselves, Lord, of our fleshly desires, of the things that we want, Lord. Jesus, you tell us that we are to live a life of abundance. And that is the vision you have for us, to walk in freedom and liberty. Father God, give us the obedience to follow your leading. Lord, we don't want to be like the Israelites who stumbled around the desert. A journey that should have taken 11 days took over 13,000 days, Lord. We do not want to be like that, Father. Father, give us the wisdom to accomplish what you have set out for us. Help us to use the intelligence that you've given us, Lord, to get the right information. Lord, we just want to declare this day that we trust you wholeheartedly, knowing that you have the very best for your children, for your sons and your daughters. Lord, give us the courage to focus on your promises, not to take our eyes off that, Lord, not to be bogged down by the negative attitudes of other people, of the grumbling of those around us, Lord. Help us to keep in perspective and focus on your goodness of character, Lord, to focus on who you are, merciful, loving, patient, kind, forgiving. Father, help us to continue trusting in you always, no matter how big the challenge is, Lord. Father, I just pray that I know, Lord, I even speak for myself here, Lord, it's so easy to trust you in things that don't have, that the consequences aren't big, Lord, that if you don't come through to us, we're not going to look foolish. But Father, I pray this very day, Lord, that people will acknowledge you in those challenging, frightening situations in their lives, that if you don't come through, Lord, they are going to look foolish, Lord. They're going to look foolish in the eyes of many people. But Father, that's the kind of God you are. Those Israelites, they were standing. They were standing on the side of the river, Lord, looking at the promised land, Lord. The world's standards, it looked foolish, Lord. There were giants out there. There were massive fortified cities. There were many tribes, ferocious tribes, Lord, that were organized, Lord. And Father, you kept a generation back for 40 years in the desert, Lord. And Lord, in that time in the desert, they weren't training to be a better army, a more professional outfit. All you were doing is changing their hearts. You were changing their attitudes. So 40 years later, the same amount of people, roughly the same amount of people, Lord, entered the promised land with no extra training, with a changed heart, a changed attitude. So this morning, Lord, we just want to come to you with our hearts and our attitudes, and we just want to thank you, Lord, that you are doing surgery, Lord, that you are shedding light into each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, if there's any darkness, if there's any hardness, we ask that you take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, Lord. We want to do your will, Lord. We want to do the vision you have for us, Lord. Our own visions are not big enough for our own lives, Lord. They're not great enough, Lord. We do not see the things that you see. So we want to submit to your vision, Father. So, Lord, again, I ask and I pray that you open up the eyes of our hearts and our spirits to see what you have for us and to remain focused on those things, not to be distracted by the things of this world. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. One more thing. In Numbers, the Lord gave Aaron a blessing to give Israel. When they set out from camp each day, every day when they set out from camp to the next part of their journey, this was the blessing that the Lord gave to Aaron. And Aaron dutifully gave it to the community of Israel. It's Numbers 6:26, and it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Go in peace, my brothers and sisters.